Second scripture this morning comes from Daniel chapter 7. We're going to be reading the whole chapter in its entirety. So bear with us. We're getting lots of scripture here this morning. Daniel chapter 7. Hear the word of the Lord. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream. And visions passed through his mind as he was lying on his bed. He wrote down the substance of his dream. Daniel said, "In my vision at night I looked, and there before me were the four winds of heaven churning up the great sea. Four beasts, each different from the others, came up out of the sea. The first was like a lion, and it had the wings of an eagle. I watched until its wings were torn off, and it was lifted from the ground so that it stood on 2 feet like a man, and the heart of a man was given to it. And there before me was a second beast, which looked like a bear. It was raised up on one of its sides, and it had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth. It was told, 'Get up and eat your fill of flesh.' After that I looked, and there before me was another beast, one that looked like a leopard. And on its back it had 4 wings like those of a bird. This beast had 4 heads, and it was given authority to rule. After that, in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was a 4th beast, terrifying and frightening and very powerful. It had large iron teeth. It crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. It was different from all the former beasts, and it had 10 horns. While I was thinking about the horns, there before me was another horn. A little one which came up from among them, and 3 of the 1st horns were uprooted before it. This horn had eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth that spoke boastfully. As I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was as white as snow. The hair on his head was white like wool. His throne was flaming with fire, and its wheels were all ablaze. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated and the books were opened. Then I continued to watch because of the boastful words the horn was speaking. I kept looking until the beast was slain and its body destroyed and thrown into the blazing fire. The other beasts had been stripped of their authority, but were allowed to live for a period of time. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away. And his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. I, Daniel, was troubled in spirit, and the visions that passed through my mind disturbed me. I approached one of those standing there and asked him the true meaning of all this. So he told me and gave me the interpretation of these things. The 4 great beasts are 4 kingdoms that will rise from the earth, but the saints of the Most High will receive the kingdom and will possess it forever, yes, forever and ever. Then I wanted to know the true meaning of the 4th beast, which was different from all the others and most terrifying with its iron teeth and bronze claws, the beast that crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. I also wanted to know about the 10 horns on its head and about the other horn that came up, before which 3 of them fell, the horn that looked more imposing than the others and that had eyes and a mouth that spoke boastfully. As I watched, this horn was waging war against the saints and defeating them, until the Ancient of Days came and pronounced judgment in favor of the saints of the Most High. And the time came when they possessed the kingdom. He gave me this explanation. The 4th beast is a 4th kingdom that will appear on earth. It will be different from all the other kingdoms and will devour the whole earth, trampling it down and crushing it. The 10 horns are 10 kings who will come from this kingdom. After them, another king will arise, different from the earlier ones. He will subdue 3 kings. He will speak against the Most High and oppress his saints and try to change the set times and the laws. The saints will be handed over to him for a time, times and half a time. But the court will sit, and his power will be taken away and completely destroyed forever. Then the sovereignty, power, and greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be handed over to the saints, the people of the Most High. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all rulers will worship and obey him. This is the end of the matter. I, Daniel, was deeply troubled by my thoughts, and my face turned pale. But I kept the matter to myself. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Well, I don't know about you, but after all of that, I kind of feel like Daniel, right? Daniel at the end of it, you know, he's feeling kind of pale, weak in the face, you know, winded. But if the prophet Daniel, who was overwhelmed at seeing this vision, if he was overwhelmed and perplexed and a little wobbly in the knees after receiving this vision and then also the interpretation, then perhaps this morning we should also approach reading this passage with some humility and fear and trembling a little bit. So, but sometimes when it comes to Bible passages like this, you know, the end times and things like that, sometimes that's not the approach that people take. They don't go with the humility route. They go with saying, oh, I know exactly what all this means, and oh, and this tells me when Jesus is going to return, and if you don't believe that, then I'm not sure that you're a Christian. You know, you met any people like that before, but you know, that's not the approach that we want to take. We want to bow before the Word of God and be a little humble, you know, before it. And so even some of the scholars and experts have a hard time understanding this difficult book of Daniel and this different genre called apocalyptic, where you got these dreams and visions and symbolism and all this. And so our posture this morning is going to be one of humility. We don't want to iron out all the details and calculate things so much like that. And so, just for an example, we can take this phrase, kingdom of God, right? Kingdom of God. It sounds like a pretty standard, you know, simple phrase. This is the thing that Jesus talked about more than anything else in all of his teachings. Jesus talked about the kingdom of God. I think Toto's some 80 times in the Gospels. And so you'd think that we know what it means really well, right? But unfortunately, there's still today some confusion about what the kingdom of God is. You know, what exactly is it? What exactly does that mean? Some people today think that the kingdom of God means the church, that church and kingdom of God are the same exact thing. So we are the kingdom right here, right now, you know. And so with that, people will use phrases like, oh, let's build the kingdom. Well, we never actually see that build the kingdom phrase in the Bible at all. Jesus says, upon this rock I'll build my church. But the church is different from the kingdom. Instead, what we hear, the commands that we hear in the scripture about the kingdom, we never are commanded to build it, I think because it just exists on its own. It's God's rule and reign. But instead, what we hear in scripture is receive the kingdom, enter the kingdom, and I think probably most importantly, seek the kingdom. Seek first the kingdom of God. And so the kingdom of God exists, and we enter it, we receive it like a child, right? And we seek it first. But how can we enter, receive, and seek something that we don't really understand all that well? And so, at its most basic level, kingdom of God means the dominion, the rule, reign, the sovereignty of God in and over the world. It means that God rules, that God reigns, that God dominates in the best sense of that word. God dominates. God is in control and has all power. And so we know from throughout Scripture that God does these things, right? He rules and reigns. But you know, he does these things very differently than people usually do. And you know, as we think about, again, for the second week in a row, as this is our second part to our sermon series, what hath Washington to do with Jerusalem? You know, what does government have to do with the church? What do politics and theology have to do with one another? What do they have in common? So as this is our second week now, looking into this, we come to Daniel chapter 7, which perhaps displays best in the Old Testament how worldly kingdoms are different from God's kingdom. We see how worldly kingdoms operate and function differently than how God rules and reigns. And so we come to Daniel 7, right? And so basically what we have here are four beasts, right? Four beastly kingdoms. And I'm not going to belabor this, but just to give you kind of a summary, each of these kingdoms, scholars think, are historical kingdoms. They think the first kingdom, or the first beast like a lion, is probably the ancient kingdom of Babylon. And then the successor of Babylon were the Medes and the Persians. And so the second beast, like a bear, is the Medes and the Persians. And then the third beast, the leopards, probably Greece, came after the Persians. And then the fourth beast, they think, now it doesn't say what kind of beast, you know, lion, bear, leopard. It just says it's a different beast. It's terrifying. It's frightening. It's different. And so this fourth beast, they think, is probably Rome, which came after Greek rule. And it probably also represents the final end time, maybe Antichrist kingdom that will come at the very end of time. And so probably the important thing to know out of all this, if this is true, if these are the historical, you know, the historical representatives of these beasts, I think the important thing to note is that they are all beastly, right? Being beastly is not a compliment. Being beastly, wild, think of feral cats, you know, that's, you know, if someone calls you wild and ferocious, that's not exactly a compliment. It's, and I really think that that's part of the point here, is that these kingdoms, these governments, they devour people like beasts devour each other. They are harsh. They scare. They terrify. And this last one especially was arrogant and boastful. And so these are not the kind of things that you want to be known for, right? But that indeed is how these kingdoms are described. They're described as these ferocious, wild beasts. And in response to these, especially this last cruel kingdom, the fourth beast, in response, the Ancient of Days, this is a fun way to express God. God is the Ancient of Days. The Ancient of Days, in response to these kingdoms, sits in judgment. And as the boastful horn of the fourth beast keeps on boasting, it's judged. It's judged by the Ancient of Days. It's slain, it's destroyed, it's thrown into a blazing fire. And it reminds us a whole lot of the end of Revelation. End of Revelation, there's a beast and he's judged and thrown into a lake of fire. And so but that's not where it stops. It doesn't just stop with this cruel government, this cruel kingdom being judged and just obliterated, I guess. It doesn't stop with that. God doesn't just destroy this boastful, abusive kingdom. He replaces it. And that's where I want us to focus this morning. There's this replacement. So if you want to turn to verse 13, he says that, Daniel says that he saw before him one like a son of man. One like a son of man. This was Jesus' favorite title for himself. He doesn't call himself Son of God very often. He calls himself Son of Man. I am the Son of Man. And this, Daniel 7, is the background for Jesus calling himself the Son of Man. And so it's his favorite title. This is the whole background of Son of Man and also of the teaching of Jesus' teaching about the kingdom of God. Daniel 7 is the background. And then it goes on in verse 14. All power, all authority, all glory, and sovereignty were given to him. Now, does this sound familiar to you? All glory, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to the Son of Man. Does this sound familiar? Anybody remember last week? How's the Great Commission start? Matthew 28. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples. And so, all peoples worship him. This kingdom is an everlasting, ongoing, forever and ever dominion and kingdom. It never passes away and it will never be destroyed. And so, this passage here, this means that it's talking about the Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one of God. And when it's talking about a Messiah and a Messiah, messianic king, we're talking about David. Because we remember earlier in the Old Testament that God promised an everlasting, eternal kingdom to King David and his sons. And so this is the Davidic, messianic, eternal kingdom promised to David and his son. And so that promise goes something like this in 2 Samuel 7. The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. This is God speaking to David. When your days are over and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, who will come from your own body and will establish, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. When he does wrong, I'll punish him with the rod and with floggings inflicted by men. But my love will never be taken away from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. This was the promise to David. This is the promise of the coming king. And you think even just the beginning of the Gospel of Matthew, it has a genealogy, you know, one of those boring parts in the Bible, you know, so-and-so begot so-and-so begot so-and-so. But no, it's actually showing that Jesus is within the line and family lineage of King David. And so this Messiah language here in Daniel, it's about God's anointed one. He's the Son of Man coming to rule and reign forever. And so as we Christians bear that name, we bear that name, Christ. Christ means Messiah, anointed one. Christian means people belonging to the Messiah, people belonging to the Christ, people belonging to this eternal ruling king. And so God replaces the wretched, beast-like, savage rule of those worldly kingdoms. He replaces it with his own anointed one. He replaces it with his own people. And so, again, David was troubled, confused by all this, as some of us might be too, and that's okay. And he needed someone to explain it to him. And so he asked the attendant, maybe probably one of the angels there, can you explain this to me? And he tells him what it means, you know, gives an interpretation of what all this means, which still is confusing sometimes, but we get the main point, right? And he explains that the beast represents kingdoms, the fourth will be the worst, extra bad, awful, right? We've already gone over this. And that this fourth one will oppress God's people harshly for a short time. For a time, times, and half a time. Usually that's kind of a way in Hebrew and Aramaic to say a year, 2 years, and half a year. So 3.5 years. For a short time. Contrast that with the reign of the Son of Man and his people, which is forever. So God's people are suffering and enduring harshness from this kingdom. But you can see the difference, right, between how God rules and how his people will rule. And we can see that this harsh kingdom will rule for just a short while we as the people of God will reign with Christ forever. And so, we can see the difference between how God rules and how the world rules. You know, God's ways and kingdom are the opposite of the world's, and we see that throughout Scripture. We see Paul talking about how, you know, God uses the weak things of the world to shame the powerful and the strong. You know, and we see that Jesus says that in his kingdom, the last will be first and the first will be last, and just kind of flips this world's kingdoms and the way that this world works on end. And so God does things differently from the world. Amen?
Amen.
So speaking of how the world does things and how worldly kingdoms and politicians do things, anybody see the debate on Tuesday night? Nobody? Anybody? Raise your hands. I mean, I don't know about you, but I was hard to watch. I saw, from what I observed, I observed a lot of disrespect for one another. There was a lot of rudeness. There were insults hurled back and forth at one another, and you know, that's not the kind of world I want to be in. That's not the kind of kingdom that I'm for. And I don't think that's the kind of world that Christ is forming and shaping. You know, there was a real lack of any Christian character, love. I didn't see any love for one another or joy or peace. Or there definitely wasn't any patience or kindness or goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, wasn't any self-control either. And you know, these are two grown men who are trying to become, you know, the next powerful person in the world, and you know, it was a disgrace. But God's kingdom isn't like that. It's a kingdom of grace. It's a kingdom of respect. It's a kingdom of forgiveness and gentleness, a kingdom of peace and love. Things that were all but absent on Tuesday night, I think. And so when we come back to Daniel, verses 26 and 27, we see that the kingdom is handed over to whom? We see that the kingdom, this fourth beast, is judged and its power stripped away, and the kingdom is handed over to the saints, the holy ones, verse 26 and 27. The saints, the holy ones, the people of the Most High God. And just to skip to Paul here for just a second, Paul has many phrases where he says, "Do you not know X, Y, Z?" All the time, Paul says, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Do you not know that evildoers will not inherit the kingdom of God?" And there's a really important one that I think goes right along with this in 1 Corinthians 6, 2 and 3. Says, "Do you not know that the saints will judge the world?" Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? Do you not know that we will judge angels? And I think this is one of those "do you not know" phrases that we don't really hear about very often. But it's a very important point to God's kingdom. that the saints, that's you and me, right? I once was lost, but now I'm found. Blind, but now I see. You know, God taking us wretches and making a treasure out of us. That's you and me. We will be with Christ on that day, sitting on at his right hand and his left, judging, not in the bad way, like, oh, I'm judgmental, but in a way of bringing respect, in a way of making things right in the world again, in bringing real, true justice to the world, righting the wrongs that have been done. And that's you and me. Have you ever thought about that before? You and me, in Christ's kingdom, we will be judging with him in righteousness and goodness, in the best sense of the word, to judge. You see, the final destination of you and me, us as Christians, as followers of Jesus, it's not sitting on a cloud, listening to harps being played by, you know, winged babies, you know, eating Philadelphia cream cheese. You know, that's not the final destination of us as Christians. We are a people called to inherit a kingdom. Us, right here at Mount Gilead, us and all who follow Christ. And this is a spiritual kingdom of love and grace, mercy, forgiveness. But it's also going to be a physical kingdom, a new heavens and a new earth. It's going to be a physical kingdom of life and resurrection, where there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, and where God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. It will be a kingdom that has come down upon earth just as it is in heaven. And this is the kingdom of God. That's the kind of world that I want to live in. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, it says in Revelation 11. And Jesus promises this to all who are faithful to him until the end. In Revelation 2, he says, To the person who overcomes and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He will dash them to pieces like pottery, quoting Psalm 2. He says, just as I have received authority from my Father. And again, I ask with Paul, do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if you didn't before, we do know now. So what hath Washington to do with Jerusalem? And what do the kingdoms of this world have to do with the kingdom of God? The same as the four beasts have to do with the everlasting, never-ending, new heavens and new earth, fully renewed and resurrected, no tears, no pain, no death, kingdom of God. That's what it has to do with Jerusalem. Whom I vote for on November 3rd is infinitely unimportant compared to whom I love and cherish and serve with my whole heart, soul, mind, and strength today and tomorrow and forever. Loving God and loving our neighbors as ourselves is infinitely more important than elected officials and national leaders. Amen. America is a wonderful place in the world. And I love it. And it's a wonderful place where we get to live out our Christian faith and freedom. And I'm grateful for that. And I'm grateful that we are free to elect our officials who will be in office over us. But let us not forget where our true allegiance and citizenship lies. For we are inheriting a kingdom that can never perish, spoil, or fade, as Peter says. And we have, as the writer of Hebrews says, and we have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, to the city of the living God, to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to God, the judge of all men, to the firstborn whose names are written in heaven, to God the judge, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, that's whom we've come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is an all-consuming fire. Amen.